Please would you turn in your Bibles back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Our theme tonight, as I mentioned, is kindness. Now, kindness might not sound like the most earth-shattering of themes that a preacher can pick. We looked at grace this morning. You can see, or you could hopefully see at the end of this morning's sermon, if you didn't see at the start, what a massive thing grace is. Amazing grace. It's been known for a long time, and it's still amazing. We can look, when we open God's Word, at the most fantastic stories of the great things that God's achieved, and look at the plans He has for the future as well, how He plans to wipe every tear from our eyes. And all these things are fantastic, they're massive, they're cosmic, they're in the Bible, and they're true. And kindness, compared to that, might not seem at first glance as being quite such a gripping subject. Kindness is a kind of village churchyard sort of thing, maybe to some of us, a sort of reception class sort of thing. It doesn't sound that exciting, but actually kindness and God's kindness towards us is what underpins the whole of the gospel. It's God's kindness towards us, that disposition in Him to do us good that we don't deserve, which underpins the gospel. And if we can show kindness to other people, I'm convinced that that will be a massive way of showing the goodness of God at work and the truth of the gospel at work to people who might not ever read His word, but will read our lives and will see the impact that it's having. And will be a way in for us to share the gospel with people and show people the blessings of the kingdom of God. So that's our theme this evening, kindness, whether you're gripped by it now or not, stuff, you're stuck with it. So let's start by defining it. What is kindness? Well, there's lots of definitions around. I like this one. Love's readiness to enhance the life of others. Think that one through. We'll come back to it. Love's readiness to enhance the life of others. And kindness is seen in the story that we read together earlier, from 2 Samuel chapter 9. And that's where I want to start considering this theme. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We will move around in our Bibles during the course of the evening. So it's important that you've got a Bible with you and that you follow around as we go. But let's start here. Let me just give you the context of where we are. God has brought His people kindly. He's brought His people into the land that He'd promised them. And He was to be their God and they were to be His people. And they were to follow Him. There wasn't to be a human king. But the people didn't like that very much. They saw all the nations around them had a human king, and they wanted a king too. So God gave them a king called Saul, who was a king after their own hearts. The sort of king that they wanted. Big, strong, tall, powerful, and a total disaster. So then God chose them a king after His own heart, and He gave them David, a king who loved God. And David has now taken the throne after Saul's death. He's managed to put down a rebellion against him from Saul's son Ishbosheth. He's managed to take Jerusalem from the people that lived there and who said that he'd never be able to take it from them. And he took it. And now he's reigning as God's king in Jerusalem. And things are good. And there's relative peace. He goes to war every spring, but that's relative peace for him. And things are good for David. And when David is in that situation, what's the first thing that he does, or what does he do? As we see in this chapter, he looks around for somebody to be kind to. That's a lovely thing on the part of David. Verse 1, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan was Saul's son, David's best friend. And so he looks around for somebody to show kindness to. And this kindness that he shows is a deliberate kindness. If you imagine that he is the king, and he's worked hard, he's had to serve under Saul, and then he's had to work hard to gain the kingdom, and now he's in control, he's in charge. And in his position as king, he would have had a huge amount of responsibilities, an awful lot of work to do, a lot of pressure on him. He'd have also had a huge selection of entertainment for him as well. You know, he'd have had Sky Sports and the movies and Netflix all available to him, or whatever the equivalent was. He would have had plenty of things to fill his time with work and entertaining and pleasing himself. Just as many of us do. We have plenty of things to fill our time, plenty of options for entertainment as well. But David takes the time to look out for somebody that he might be kind to, remembering the promises that he'd made to his friend Jonathan many years before. And he looks around and he finds this Mephibosheth. And he's kind to him. Now, Mephibosheth isn't somebody who's really going to be able to give much back to David. You know, kings, they're like anybody else. They need to do networking, schmooze people, keep people happy, look out for the people who can scratch their backs while they scratch them, that sort of thing. This chap, Mephibosheth, isn't one of those. He is crippled in both feet. He is living in exile a long way away. He can't give David anything. But David is deliberately kind. He's kind to this needy person. But remember that Mephibosheth, as well as being, though he is needy, though he is far away, he's still a potential enemy. Because David had taken over the kingdom from Saul, taken over from Saul's family. He'd had to put down a rebellion from Saul's family. And Mephibosheth was the last one left of Saul's family. So he's a potential enemy. And that's the way that David approaches a potential enemy, is to look for a way to bring him kindness. And as he does that, the results are wonderful. He brings Mephibosheth to him. He's brought to him in verse 7. And the first thing that David says to him, "Don't be afraid." Now, you can imagine that when Mephibosheth is brought to David, he would have been shaking. You see, when a king takes over, a dynasty takes over from the previous dynasty, the previous king's family, the normal thing to do is what's called, euphemistically, a mopping up operation. So they would go around and find anybody from the previous king's family and make sure that they were dealt with. And by dealt with, they meant put out of the way. So when Mephibosheth is found way away from Jerusalem and brought in, he's probably quaking in his boots, because he's thinking, "David's found me. What's he going to do to me?" And look at what David does to Mephibosheth. He doesn't kill him. He shows him, well, first of all, he shows him mercy, doesn't he? Mephibosheth comes before him, probably expecting to be put to death. And he shows him mercy. He says, "Don't be afraid. I will surely show you kindness." He then goes on to show him grace and justice. He gives him justice. "I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul." That's justice. As a cripple and as a member of the family that had been deposed, it's quite likely that all his lands would have been taken away. Other people would have taken advantage of his situation, moved in, and taken away all his lands. And David says, "No, you're going to have justice. I'm going to give you all your land back." So he gets mercy, and he gets justice, and then grace. "And you will always eat at my table." Wow, what fantastic news for Mephibosheth. He's not going to be killed. He's going to get all his lands back, and he is now going to eat at the king's table. Now, maybe we need to think through a bit what a massive privilege that is, to eat at the king's table. Well, first up, what's at the king's table? The best food. It's a good thing to start with. But also, at the king's table is where the most influential people in the kingdom come together. It's where the king's sons are. So effectively, he's being treated as one of the king's sons. And he's been put in a place of influence and a place with the most important people. So David's kindness to Mephibosheth here is huge. Mercy, justice, and grace, all in one sentence. Now, that is typical of David. If you look on to chapter 10, look what happens in chapter 10. The king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun succeeded him as king. David thought, "I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me." So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. Now, that delegation isn't very well received, and you can read on later and see what happened to them if you want to. But this is typical of David. He wants to find people to show kindness to. Shows kindness to Mephibosheth, and now kindness to this foreign king, sending expressions of condolences for his loss. And I want to think, where did David learn to be kind like this? How did he learn to be this sort of kind man? Did he learn it at home? Was it his background? Well, he's the youngest of seven sons. And I don't think he learned it at home. Look what happens when David goes to find his brothers who are at battle. You know the story of David and Goliath. Well, this is what his oldest brother says to him when he gets there, just before he fights Goliath. Eliab, David's oldest brother, burns with anger and says, "Why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." And then the cry of every younger brother ever this. "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" So I don't think David learned this sort of kindness at home. His older brothers were not kind to him. They were not gracious to him. So where does he learn it from? Does he learn it from the previous king? Was Saul an example of kindness and generosity and a good, gracious king? No, he wasn't. David served Saul with great faithfulness and loyalty, and it was always thrown right back at him, quite literally a spear thrown right back at him while he was playing the harp for him. He didn't learn it from the previous king either. Did he learn it maybe from his friends? Well, no. Before he became king, he hung out in the desert with 400 people who had all left Israel because they were miserable, because they weren't happy with the king, or because they couldn't pay their taxes. And that was the sort of people that he hung around with in the desert. So I don't think there's anything in David's background that would point us to him becoming an example of kindness. Now, if we want to find out where David learned this kindness from and how we can learn kindness as well, we need to look somewhere else. So the next Bible passage that I want us to turn to is Psalm 145. Let's turn to Psalm 145. We look at verses 8 to 20. Where does David learn kindness from? Well, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love." You know, his brothers weren't kind to him. His brothers didn't appreciate him, but the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Other people get angry with him. He's slow to anger and rich in love. "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And I will praise you, Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made." You know, Saul had broken his promises to David so many times. "Yeah, come back, David. I'll treat you well. It'll be fine this time." And every time he broke his promises. But the Lord is faithful to all his promises. You know, people let us down so often as well, don't they? But the Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. "The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does." You know, he'd hang around with some pretty rotten people, some pretty unpleasant people out in the wilderness. But that's not where he learns his character from. He learns his character from God. God is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all that he does. If we want to see an example of kindness, I've looked at David because he's a man, he's a person like us. But the kindness, the example of kindness that David had looked at was God. And he'd learnt of God's character. I hope we want to be kind people. You know, I'm sort of assuming that that's what we want. And that's why we're looking at it this way. I hope that is what we want. I'm hoping that's what we want. And if we want to be kind people, and surely we do, then we need to look at David's example. David looked at God's example. But, you know, it's not enough just to look at God and see what God is like. It's a good starting point. You know, so many people, they have a God or an idea of God who is not kind. A God who demands all sorts of strange sacrifices from them, demands all sorts of unkind behavior from them. A God who's never going to be pleased with them. And it's a wonderful thing to know that our God isn't like that. Our God is kind. Our God has a loving readiness to enhance our lives. But it's not just enough to know that God is like that. For us to be kind people, to become kind people, And for David to become kind like that as well. It's not just enough to look at God's kindness. We also need to experience God's kindness. And we can experience God's kindness. And the truth of the gospel is that God is kind to us. And the gospel starts with God being kind to us. So, you ready for the next bit of Bible hopping? Titus chapter 3. Can you go forward to Titus chapter 3? And we see there how God's kindness relates to us. Titus chapter 3, we start at verse 3, which is really where we start as people. So Titus chapter 3, if we start at verse 3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's how, when God looks at the world, when God looks at mankind's hearts, that's how he sees us. It's not a great thing to see. And as Alan said this morning, if God is looking around for people who deserve to be saved, he's not going to see them, because that is what he sees in our hearts. But then the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared. And when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So God's kindness comes to us. And what does God do to us? Verse 5, the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That phrase, the washing of rebirth, is a slightly strange one. It sounds like Paul's mixing his metaphors in a way. So rebirth and being washed. But Jesus uses very similar sort of language in John chapter 3 when he talks about the need to be born again. And if we're to be truly kind people and truly good people, and people that please God, then we have to start there with being born again, being made completely new people. And the kindness of God is that he will do that for us. And he will wash us. Listen, that list in verse 3 is horrible, isn't it? And if we look at our hearts, we can see that sort of thing inside us. But God will wash us and he'll make us clean from that. And that's where the root of kindness comes from. It comes from God's kindness to us. Not only to us seeing how kind he is and what a kind God we have, but him being kind to us and saving us. And each one of us who knows God and knows Jesus our Saviour has experienced that kindness and experienced his goodness to us and his willingness to make us new people, to wash us and then to renew us by the Holy Spirit who he pours out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. So that having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Do you see that pattern that comes through there? God's kindness to us, God's changing of us, God's washing us, God then pouring out his Holy Spirit on us, renewing us. And what happens then? What is the result, the fruit of this kindness that Paul then wants to see? He wants to see us, those who are trusting in God, may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. So that takes us right back full circle, doesn't it, to David. David is a believer. He doesn't know all about Jesus, although he taught wonderful things about Jesus through the Psalms. But he's a believer and he's been through this very process. God has changed him and given him a new heart. God's poured out his Spirit on him. And David then is doing this. Is he being careful to devote himself to doing what is good? And that's where we need to come in as well, isn't it? If we are people who have been saved by a kind God and shown that kindness, washed and cleaned, given the Holy Spirit, then what are we to do? We're to be careful to devote ourselves to doing what is good. You know, we need to be careful with our lives. It's so easy when life is busy, either with work or pressure, or when we have such a choice of entertainment around, as many of us do, it's easy just to go through life and just let it happen to us. And the Bible tells us, no, we need to be careful to devote ourselves to be doing what is good, including kindness. So we need to be showing deliberate kindness as well to people, looking for people who who are in need, looking for people to whom we might show kindness. There's wonderful examples of that in this church, and wonderful examples that we can look at. I was talking to a member of our small group a few months ago, and this really struck me when I asked her what she was doing for the rest of the week. And the rest of her week from Wednesday consisted almost entirely of different people from the church coming round to do different things for her. It was fantastic. And it was just a demonstration of the kindness that this church shows. I've benefited from that recently as well, since our latest baby was born, with all sorts of kindnesses. This is a strange place, but an opportunity to thank you for that as well. And I'm sure many of you will say yes. Just even under the radar, there's been all sorts of demonstrations of people's love and concern, and people going out of their way to see how I was doing and show concern for me. I think we're a church that does that, but let's continue to be a church that does that. It doesn't happen automatically. You know, there are other churches which preach the gospel, and that doesn't happen so much. I have friends in other churches, and they say, well, it doesn't happen so much here. That only happens because people do it. You know, people only get cards if people write cards. People only get visits or meals or whatever if people do it. So let's encourage each other to continue to show each other kindness. And out in the community as well, there are various things out in the community. There's visiting the elderly in their homes. There's an organisation that does that in Chessington and Hook. It's not a Christian organisation. Don't hear me this evening as trying to suggest that only Christians are kind. We've all experienced enough kindness from other people to know that's not the case. But yet Christians are drawn to that sort of operation, that sort of way to spend their time, because we've experienced kindness from God and we want to show it to other people. Our God is kind. But there is one kind of kindness which only a Christian can show, and this is the greatest kindness of all. Let me read you a quote. This is from a book called Loving the Way Jesus Loves by Phil Ryken. A really good book that's recommended. And this is what he says: the greatest kindness that we can ever show to anyone is to share the gospel. So be kind to neighbours and strangers in the kindest way, by inviting them to church, talking with them about spiritual things, and testifying to them about Jesus Christ. The loving work of personal evangelism is the greatest kindness in the world. Now the world will tell us that evangelism isn't kind. They'll tell us that it's arrogant, that it's telling other people how they should live, and telling other people that they're wrong. But it's not. Other people are wrong, and we are wrong. And unless God transforms us by his Spirit, the way we live is not pleasing to him. And the good news of Jesus is that God is kind. He's the loving Father who waits for us to come back and rushes to us and wraps his arms around us. He's the King who went to the cross for us. He's the Lord who loves us. And he's the King who wants us to sit at his table. You know that fantastic privilege that David gave Mephibosheth of sitting at the king's table? Well, that's the privilege that God gives to us. David knew that. You've appointed a table for me. God gives us that privilege of being called one of his children, being adopted into his family, and one day to sitting with him as Jesus reigns in his kingdom. God has got massive, fantastic things for us, and we want others to have that. So if we are kind to other people, we'll get past that embarrassment, we'll get past that social pressure not to, we'll get past the suggestion that it's not a kind thing to do, and we will share the good news of Jesus with other people. And we will do that deliberately. We'll look for opportunities to do that. The loving work of personal evangelism is the greatest kindness in the world. Now, you might jib at that, the greatest kindness in the world, because you might say, well, the greatest kindness of the world in the world was actually Jesus dying on a cross. Well, I don't think that's something we want to fall out about, really, is it? Because what are we doing when we're telling people about that? We're telling people about that great thing that Jesus did for us, where he took on himself our sins so that we could be made right with him, so that we could be born again, and so that we could have those things that David gave Mephibosheth. Those are the things that God gives us, aren't they? Mercy. He doesn't judge us for our sin. Justice. Justice is served not by us being punished for our sin, but by Jesus taking that punishment. And so God can be just and the one who justifies the ungodly. And grace, as God allows us to come into his family. God gives us justice, mercy and grace. Let's be encouraged by that. Let's thank God for his kindness and for his grace. And let's look for opportunity this week to show deliberate kindness to others, particularly by telling them about this kind God that we have. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that Jesus has, the love that you have, the love that is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the kindness that you show us, and we pray that you would make us kind people in small things and great, people who look to show your goodness to others. And we thank you that we've been able to look at your word together. In Jesus' name, amen.